James is closing his letter to us, to the believers that are scattered about. And James has written this letter with the confidence that the God who inspired his writings would also see to it that this letter was delivered and received into the hands of the believers who were scattered about. And he was not inspired to write us a letter that didn't include some admonishments or some rebuke, because it was very much necessary. It was necessary then and it's necessary now. Today when we read the Word of God, still we get some of those rebukes that are fresh and new because we are not doing at all times what God has called upon us to do. But he also included much encouragement for us. James did not know the season, the day, or the time when the Lord would return. He didn't know if it will be in his lifetime, but he knew based on the words of Christ that he was coming again. And so he encourages believers then and now to be patient and to wait. For the sake of our message today, and just to show you the context in which we seeing the word of God presented to us, let's start reading at verse number 7, where he says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, then they shall be forgiven him." Amen. Be patient, brethren. The brethren that James writes about is all of us, men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "Be patient, brethren, and wait. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord, it draweth nigh." Be patient. Like the prophets were patient, they suffered affliction. But through all that they suffered, they saw Jesus, and we count them happy because they endured. Be patient, he says, with one another. Be patient in our communications. Being men and women of our words, proving ourselves to be a faithful people. Last week we saw God's command that we not be a people who swear, that we be a people that need not to swear, that we do not need to stack on statements to evidence that we're men and women of our word, that we are swearing not by our fathers, not by our mothers, or by some possession, and certainly not by God, but that we will be a people of faith and a people of faithfulness. We also are not to be a people who sway back and forth in what we believe, but we are to be firmly planted in the Word of God and display our faith in our living. We are to let our yes mean yes and our no to mean no. We are to maintain such a testimony that will keep us from falling into any condemnation. And I could not help but to marry James 5, verse number 12, with Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. Because in Romans chapter 7 and chapter number 8, Paul shares with us some things about his own life. And in sharing with us about his own life, he wraps up that little portion in talking about the struggles of being faithful, being a man of his word, and letting his yes mean yes and his no mean no. And he says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And James continues his plea to us in his letter that we walk after the Spirit. And I think that's what you're going to see, hopefully you will see today, that James is pleading for us to just walk after the Spirit. And so ought we to walk after the Spirit that nothing will take us away from our God, that nothing. Nothing will be able to take us away or lead us away from our God. Not hardship, not sickness, and not good times. James encourages us to stay in constant communication with our God through prayer. And we're going to look at 3 points today in a message that I've entitled, Let Us Pray. That we are to pray in affliction. We're to pray in pleasantness. And we are to pray in sickness. Pray, and the power of prayer could very well be one of the most debated subjects. Prayer. One of the most debated subjects that the church talks about, because there's so many different schools of thought about prayer. You know, some have been convinced that if we pray, we can somehow, you know, even today we can move mountains. That I'm convinced, though, that prayer more than anything keeps us in communication with our God. And that when we pray to our God, asking that the will of our God be done, that most often than not, what changes in prayer is us. Is us. Because our situations don't always change. And when our situations don't always change, it doesn't mean that God is not God. It means that God has another plan. I hold strongly to the belief that we are to pray and to ask God for what we want. But most importantly, we are to pray that God's will be done in our lives. Pray that God's will might be done in our lives. Now, let's go back to James chapter number 5, verse number 13, as we look at my first point, that we are to pray in afflictions. That we are to pray in afflictions. James says it simply this way: is any among you afflicted? Then let him pray. Let him pray. Now, that word translated afflicted means to suffer trouble or to hardship, have hardship. And for those who would try and convince us that Christianity is to be a life without trouble and hardships, I ask that they explain this verse to us. You know, there are so many who want to portray that when trouble comes into the life of a believer, it's always because we have found ourselves in the middle of sin. And that is just not true. It is absolutely not true. It also is not true that if there's trouble, then you're not saved. Not true. Not true. You know, I personally had some struggles in my early Christian life because I didn't understand the Word of God. I didn't understand that sometimes the sun was going to come up and sometimes it was going to be dark and cloudy. And that, but it did not have anything to do with who I was in Christ. And that was a struggle for me. But God says, is any among you afflicted? Because there will be affliction. If there is affliction, he says, here's the answer. Pray. Pray. He says, get closer to your God because there will be trouble. I want you to write that down. That there will be trouble. You know, make a mental note. There will be trouble. When it comes, James is telling us to prepare our response right now. What is our response? Pray. Let's talk to God about it and trust that God will solution it for us. You know, sometimes I do believe we bring afflictions on ourselves because of choices that we make. But God is faithful even then, and he waits to hear our prayers. Sometimes we do bring affliction on ourselves. Sometimes we do things that we ought not to do. And it provides for us some struggles and some troubles. But just as God is waiting for our prayers in the good times, God is waiting to hear the prayers of the righteous, even in the worst times of our lives. Now, I want to show you an example of that so that you don't believe that I'm making this up. Look at Jonah. Go to Jonah. That's on page 678 in your pew Bibles. Jonah, chapter number 2. I'll show you that. You remember the story of Jonah? God gave Jonah a command. He told Jonah to go to Nineveh. God told Jonah to go there because he had seen the wickedness of the people. And it must have been a very large city and a number of people. And you know the word that God speaks to us in the New Testament said that God is not slack. He is not slack. He is long-suffering towards his people. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The people of Nineveh had come to God's attention. And God did not want to see the people of Nineveh perish. So God sent one. God found one, Jonah, who knew him, who he could send in, who could cry against the wickedness of the people there in Nineveh. He said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Cry against their wickedness. But Jonah didn't want to go. The Bible says he didn't want to go. Jonah, I believe Jonah knew that God could do whatever it was he needed to do without him. I like to think that's what it is, and that's kind of what Jonah says later on in the book. But the point is, God told Jonah to go, and Jonah didn't want to be a missionary. Jonah didn't want to be one standing in before people telling them what God said. Maybe Jonah thought they wouldn't believe him. I don't know what might have been on Jonah's mind, but the Bible tells us that rather than to go to Nineveh, that Jonah got himself on a boat. And he was going to Tarshish. And I've looked at a map, and these places are on opposite sides of the map. So God told him to go to the right, and Jonah instead decided to go to the left. And Jonah found himself on a boat. And the Bible tells us that that God was determined that Jonah was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And the water got difficult, and those who were on the boat with Jonah were trying to figure out exactly what was going on. This must have been not typical weather for the season that they were in. They were trying to figure out what is happening, what is bringing about, or more particular, who is bringing about such trouble for us on this boat. And the Bible says they spoke to Jonah, and Jonah told him, It's me. I'm running from the one true God. He had given me a command, and the only way you're going to stop this water is to throw me off of here. But the people were not yet believers. And the Bible says they wouldn't throw him off. Instead, they tried to row, and they rowed, and they rowed harder. But still, they could not get the boat to the shore. And then they prayed that God would forgive them for what they were about to do. And they chunked Jonah overboard. And the Bible says immediately, the storm went away. That is a wow. But I want to show you that Jonah brought that affliction upon himself. But God says, is any among you afflicted? Then let him pray. Now, does it work? I'll show you it works. Look in Jonah chapter number 2, starting at verse number 1. Does it work? Is any afflicted among you? Then let him pray. In Jonah chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 1, let me show you Jonah's response. The Bible says, and then Jonah. Now I forgot, I left out one important part. God prepared a big fish for Jonah. And the Bible says when they tossed him over, that the big fish swallowed Jonah up. Now, we don't know what kind of fish it was, but we know that it was a big fish. And that Jonah was swallowed, and he found himself in the fish's belly. And then verse 1 says, and then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, till all billows and thy waves passed over me. Now Jonah knows where he is. He knows how he got there. And look at verse number 4. We're going to see Jonah recognize some things about himself. He says, and then said I. He says, then said I am cast out of thy sight. He says, you know what? Now I figured I've done this terrible thing. I brought this on myself. I find myself in the belly of a well. And guess what? You know what? The first thing comes to my mind is to pray and talk to God. But then I said in my heart, God can't hear me. I'm down under the water. I'm deep into the belly of this fish. God can't hear me down here. But look at the tail end of that verse. He says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, I want you to understand, if you were to go back and study your Bible, if you go back into the history of God's people, you would see that when God gave Solomon the opportunity to build the temple, Solomon built that temple, and when the temple was all done, Solomon said a great prayer to God for the people there. And he prayed, God, these people are not going to always follow after you. They're going to do things that they ought not to do, and you're going to bring their enemies against them, and they're going to find themselves in captivity. They're going to stray away from you. But he said, Lord, when they pray towards this place, will you hear their prayers from heaven? Will you attend to their needs? Will you bless them, Lord, and will you restore them again? And here's this man, Jonah, in the belly of the fish. And he thinks that God cannot hear him. Then all of a sudden he says, but wait a minute. I know that my God can hear me no matter where I am. And he says, I'm looking towards the holy temple of God and believing that God can hear me. He says, even though, verse 5, the waters compass me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. He's talking about what's going on in the belly of that fish. You know, now fishes eat a lot of different stuff. He said, this is all the stuff that's going on down in here. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars were about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, when there was affliction all about me, when life was difficult all about me, he says this, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. And they that deserve lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, I got to take a minute and tell you what Jonah's saying there. Jonah's saying God is just giving him a revelation in the belly of that fish. He says, I recognize now that all I need to do is look to my God. And no matter where I am in the midst of my affliction, he can hear me. He says, and I remembered who he was, and I began to tell God, I began to speak my testimony back to God, I began to speak the word of God back to God, and he reminded me that I was his own. And in verse number eight, if I could paraphrase it for you right now, he says, those that believe in idols and in false gods, they don't have anybody to turn to when they're in affliction. He says, and they forsake their own mercy. They forsake the mercy of God. They forsake having a living, true God to bring them out of darkness and into a marvelous light.
Amen.
He says, verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. He's in the belly of a fish. God has given him an insight that he's still his child. Even in the midst of all he's going through, he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. In every situation, salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
And let me tell you what. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. The evidence that we ought to pray in difficult situations, verse number 10, it says, and the Lord spake unto the fish. God speaks fish. Did y'all know that? The Bible says that God spake unto the fish. And it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I called upon the Lord. He gave the answer. Is any afflicted? Let us pray. Now, I believe that prayer changes people. Jonah was running. He wanted nothing to do with God. But when he began to pray, he says, God, I want to be near you because I know that salvation is only with you. God says, here's your change. Boom. How about now, Jonah? You want to go to Nineveh? Likewise, Paul, who is our champion, he knew a thing or two about afflictions. And we could spend all morning here talking about the afflictions of Paul. We're just going to have to pick out a little bit and talk about him. But Paul was determined that he was always going to pray and to talk to his God. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 16. Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. And Paul sought to show them, to show us the importance of trusting God above all else, regardless of our situation, regardless of our circumstances. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, just to kind of give you a little bit of a preview of what we're going to be talking about here so that this will hopefully it'll make more sense to you. But what we're going to see here is Paul is saying, you know what, there are people who are seeking to deceive you, you church. People who are claiming to be Christian, people who are claiming to be followers of Christ, yet they're mixing things in with the word of God, and you're listening to them, and they're bragging about who they are and how many people that they may have converted and the things that they have done. He says, and all these things I consider to be foolish, and I wouldn't be doing those things. Now let me show you how Paul puts it himself. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse number 16, he said, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Now, Paul is saying, you know, I don't want to be looked upon as a fool, but I'm going to show you what it looks like to be a fool. Listen to me for a second. Just humble me and listen for a second. He says, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as if it were foolishly. in this confidence of boasting. So he's saying, this isn't the way God would have me do things. This is not the way God would have me say things, but this is the kind of stuff that you like to receive. And so you just hear me out a little bit, and I want to show you, I want to let you hear how silly it sounds when I say it to you. He says, seeing that, verse number 18, he says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. I'll do a little boasting too. He says, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. In other words, he's saying you put up with fools. You put up with them gladly. You don't object at all. He says, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. He says, this is the stuff that people are doing to you, and somehow you think that's okay. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He says, of course they're not. Do you think they are? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more in laborers more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. He says, let me tell you what. He says, I'm putting myself out there. And if all these things come upon me in all of my afflictions, I'm serving the Lord. I will not be discouraged. He says, the God, verse 31, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by hands. That's Paul's story. Now, but Paul's story doesn't end there, because Paul goes on to talk to us about how he suffered afflictions for the sake of the gospel, and how he did not let that discourage him, but he saw that as a greater opportunity to serve God. Now, skip down. Let's start reading in verse number 1 of the next chapter, chapter number 12. In chapter number 12, now Paul has already said in chapter 11 that, you know, this is not the way I deal, but this is the kind of stuff you like, so I want to make sure you understand that I could stand before you and do the same type of stuff. But now Paul is going to talk to us about a real experience that he had, where he says, I could boast if I wanted to. Now look what he says in verse number 1. He says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. He said, there's no benefit in it for me. He says, it's not expedient for me to do that. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul says, he had a vision. Amen. One that was so clear to him. He says, but I don't know if it was out of body, in body, I don't know, but it was an awesome vision. And he knows that it was of God. Amen. Now he says in verse number 5, he says, of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. He says, that won't be what I'll do. He says, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He says, unless, so that I would not get the big head, so that I would not begin to brag and to boast about all the things that Paul had seen and said and done. He says, then God did something for me so that I would be kept in check, so to speak. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, we don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. There are a lot of opinions about what it was. But what Paul is telling us is that he had a constant annoyance. He had something that was constantly around him, whether it was people who were always trying to discourage him, whether it was some type of physical affliction that Paul had been given. We don't know in particular what it was, but Paul says there was something that was there that he just could not shake. And here's the point I want to show you. He says, and this thing, verse number 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Amen. He says, I asked God that it might go away. And look what God said. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. You know what he's saying there? Is any afflicted? Then you let him pray. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're a true believer or not. Paul was our champion. You know, when we think about the great Christian, we immediately go to a man like Paul. We think about him, and Paul says, there it was all the time, right there. And I prayed and asked God to take it away. I prayed and I prayed. I prayed three times and asked God to take it away. And God says, oh, Paul, don't worry about that little affliction, because my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Look what Paul says then. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow.
Amen. Amen.
Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He says, where does my strength come from? My strength comes from the grace of God. He says, because God's grace is sufficient. Is any among you afflicted? You're having some tough times. He says, then just pray. God, I am weak. I need your strength. He says, then that's the answer. I want to show you one more thing, then we'll move on from there. Look in Psalm 138. That's on page 482 in your pew Bibles. In Psalm 138. Because we see now, hopefully you see now, as we just read over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, that at the times when we are at our weakest and we're relying on God, then God's grace is sufficient and God will provide us strength. What do we see with Jonah? Jonah found himself in the belly of the fish. Jonah was at a very weak point in his life, but when Jonah relied upon the Lord gave him grace. And God talked to that fish and he vomited him out. And in his weakness, he was made strong. And through that affliction, he became stronger. And he went on to Nineveh and he did a great work for God. In Psalm 138, I want to show you that God says, in your affliction, is any afflicted among you, let him pray and I will strengthen you. Psalm 138, beginning at verse number 1, he says, I will praise thee. This is David, is accredited with having written this. He says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple. There it is again. That's what worked for Jonah. That's what worked for Jonah. Now, what does that mean for us? When you get in trouble, do you need to turn around and pray towards Sparta? Absolutely not, because our God is in the temple. We need to pray towards where our God is and, you know, bow our heads before him, open our eyes and lift our hands up before him and says, God, I'm praying before you as my holy temple, as my holy God, and depend upon you to do what you say. David said, I will praise you with my whole heart and I'll worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He says, wow, there's something for you. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me. And look at this. And strengtheneth me with strength in my soul. My situation, David's situation, probably didn't change that fast. But God gave him strength. He gave him strength in his soul. And God says, David writes for us that it's not a strength that God restricts to those that know him today. But God also provides that same strength for those who will know him tomorrow and tomorrow and for generations to come. Look what he says. He says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Are you afflicted? Then just pray. Bow before him. It says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. In the day when I cried out, thou answereth me and strengtheneth me with a strength in my soul. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray, and God will provide strength. So he says, pray in affliction. Secondly, he says, pray in pleasantness. James 5, verse 13 again says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Then let him sing songs. Is any merry? Then let him sing songs. He says, is anybody cheerful? Anybody okay, having a good time, things are all right? He says, even in the good times, let us not forget to pray. God wants us to live our lives with joy. The joy of knowing that he is God and that he is never going to change. And when we are cheerful in our hearts at the remembrance of the promises of God, then we can praise him. You think about Jonah in the example that we just read about. You know, God gave Jonah joy in his heart from the belly of that whale. Can you imagine the joy that God could have given Jonah at that very moment if he was on a boat on his way to Nineveh? If he had just said, God, what are we going to do when we get there? There's plenty of wickedness. Are people's lives going to be changed? Are people going to go from darkness to light, God, just because of me? What joy that could have brought Jonah in his heart right then. But God is telling us that, you know, he will provide for us the joy for the moment. He wants us to be happy in the lives that we live. And he wants us in our happiness to sing psalms and to pray prayers of praise to him. I want to show you a couple of things. First of all, let's go to Psalm 16. You might still be in Psalm. Psalm 16, page 434 in your pew Bibles. Also attributed to our brother David. In Psalm 16, skip down to verse number 8, here's what the Bible says. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now, doesn't this sound like a man who is in love with his Lord and who has a relationship with his Lord and his Lord has brought him joy? He says, therefore, my heart is glad because I know him and because I know he knows me, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence, is fullness of joy. Amen. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. My heart is glad, he said, because I have set the Lord always before me. And a glad heart produces praise. A glad heart produces praise. Praise to our God. Now, I want to show you a couple things in Proverbs, and then we're gonna bounce around a little bit more. But go over to Proverbs 15. To your right, just a little bit. Proverbs 15, page 494. David says here that because he knows the Lord, because he knows the Lord is at his right hand, he's not going to be moved, and his heart is glad, and his glory rejoices because of the relationship that he has with the Father. And in Proverbs 15, where we are given so many jewels of wisdom that we can apply to our hearts and our lives, I just want to show you a couple. Proverbs 15, skip down to verse number 13. Look what he says. It says, a merry heart, a glad heart, maketh a cheerful countenance. In other words, you know, if you got a happy heart, eventually it's going to show up on your face. That's what the Bible's saying. He says, a merry heart maketh a cheery countenance. He says, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now skip down to 15. He says this, all the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. He says, God's going to make us happy. Give us a happy heart. Now flip over one page to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse number 22. He says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. God wants us to have joy. He wants us to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And he says, is any of you, are any of you merry? Are you happy? Are you cheerful? Are things going well? He said, then you ought to praise the Lord with psalms and with prayers. Now, we've read the words of David, and I want to show you one instance where David was a man who had something certainly to celebrate. Look at 1 Chronicles 16. That's on page 339 in your pew Bibles. In 1 Chronicles 16, I'll tell you the story while you're turning there. David earlier in 1 Chronicles 6, chapter 15 or 14 and 15, David had been pretty discouraged because he had tried to do what he thought was right in bringing the Ark of God back to the city of Jerusalem. In his zeal to do what was right, though, he did something very wrong and a man lost his life. And David was very upset. David was so upset that he was actually upset with God and he didn't know what to do. And for a while he did nothing at all. Then he learned that the ark was to be, how the ark was to be handled, that God had already given them the guidelines, that it was to be handled by the Levites and by the Levites only. When David figured it out, David came up with a new plan that he would call for the Levites and he would have them to sanctify themselves and they would go together. And that they would bring the ark of God back to Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us a story of how David and the Levites, how they first took this ark of God and how they took it and put it up on their shoulders. And when they made the very first step and all went well, they stopped and they praised the Lord. And they made the next step, they stopped and they praised the Lord. And they did that over and over. And then David, though, he finally got that ark of God back to the city of Jerusalem. And he was just one excited brother. And he wanted to celebrate all that God had done for him. In the 1 Chronicles 16, beginning at verse number 7, we see David's celebration because his heart is glad. He is rejoicing in what the Lord has done for him. He says, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brother. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. He says, is any among you cheerful, merry? He said, then rejoice in the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he had done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Is any among you merry? What's the source of that joy? Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. I believe our pleasant times are increased when we think on who God is. You know, just think about it. I'm having a good day. I'm having a great day. And I think about the fact that God is the one who orchestrated a great day for me. And he's let me see all his blessings. When I think about that, he says, my heart ought to get merrier and I ought to praise him.
Amen.
Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually, he says, and rejoice. Remember his marvelous works and be glad. You know, sometimes we're just plain old happy, and sometimes we may have to be happy. Sometimes when we're happy, we have to be reminded of who the Savior is. Maybe I should put it that way. I got myself a little tongue tied there, but sometimes we got to remember that we are saved by the grace of God, and let that bring greater joy into our lives. And even though our circumstances might not be very cheerful and merry, we need to remember who we are in God.
Amen.
And we need to not lend ourselves to being unhappy, but instead to be happy in Christ. I want to show you one quick thing, and then we'll move on to my final point here in Ephesians chapter 5. Flip over there. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, skip down this time to verse number 8. In speaking about who we were and speaking about why we ought to have joy and why we ought to be willing to praise the Lord, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and reminds them of their own testimony and gives them reason to praise. He says in verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest, are made known by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And look what he says here. Because of who we are and because of what God has done for us, he says we ought to be just filled with the Spirit. We ought to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Is any merry among you? Let him pray. Let him sing psalms. Let God let it grow in us. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Is any among us merry? Let us give God the praise for that. And then finally, we ought to pray in sickness. Pray in sickness. Go back to James 5 one last time. James 5. This time, verse number 14, he says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, sickness is probably the toughest thing to deal with when you talk about prayer. That's a hard one. But he says, is any among you sick? Then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And he says, it's the prayer of faith that shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And it even goes on to say, if he has committed sins, then they will be forgiven him. Now, sometimes we have seen in the Bible that sickness comes because of judgment. Okay, there's been something that was done wrong. Sometimes sickness came upon the righteous so that God could be glorified. That's what happened to Job. Sometimes the righteous were healed from their sicknesses, like Job was. Sometimes they died. Now, what does that say about our prayer and sickness? If sometimes they still die, does it work? Well, prayer brings about healing. This is my belief. When the Lord wills. And prayer glorifies God in death. When the Lord wills. But we are to be faithful. And we are to pray that God's will be done. Now, I tell you, they're saints. This is a tough topic. Prayer and sickness is a tough topic because everybody's praying for healings. And if healings aren't happening, then they're coming up with reasons why. It's because you didn't have enough faith, because there was sin in your life, because et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I believe the ultimate truth is that it was not God's will that you be healed. There are great examples in the Bible. You know, and as I was putting this together, I thought about two preachers that I really admired. One that I knew personally, one that I only knew from the radio. Both of them died of sicknesses. A fellow by the name of T. Gross, he came to our church up in Lawrenceville every year. The man was a man whose heart was just on fire for the Lord. And when he talked about the Lord, his face just lit up. He had this great big smile. He was a powerful speaker. He loved the Lord. He got cancer. He went through a lot of tough treatments. He did not survive it. People prayed for this man all over this country. It was not God's will that this man will be healed. Does that mean prayer didn't work? No. Adrian Rogers. Somebody told me that if somebody said this to me and Jess, he said, if Christians had a pope, Adrian Rogers would have been him. Okay? Because Adrian Rogers was a man. He was just, you listen to him on the radio, even today, he's dead and gone. Even today, he breaks the word. He makes it come alive. Adrian Rogers got sick with cancer. Do you know that people were praying for Adrian Rogers all over this world? It was not God's will that he be healed. He died. Did the prayer not work? Yeah, it worked. It worked. Because we got to be praying that God's will be done. And I'm telling you what, now those are examples, current day examples. I'll give you some Bible examples. Look at in 1 Kings chapter 1. I promise I'm almost done. 1 Kings chapter 1. That's on page 273. So we've seen modern day folks who declare the name of the Lord get sick. And no amount of prayer could save them because God had a different plan. But look at in 1 Kings chapter 1. A man after God's own heart. Verse number 1 of 1 Kings chapter 1, it says, now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. You know what that means? He was sick. He was sick. And they tried everything that they could to help David. And you read on in there, they said they even brought a young virgin to him, understanding that when one body is cold, you can take another body and heat it up. And they brought in a young virgin, and that didn't do it. That didn't help David because David was sick. Now look over in 1 Kings chapter number 2, just a couple pages over, 273. Page 1 Kings chapter 2, excuse me, verse number 1, it says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. David was going to die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, look at this. I go the way of all the earth. David says, I'm a man after God's own heart. But guess what? I got to go the way of all of the earth. He says, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. And whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning you, saying, if thy children take heed to thy way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. David said, I go the way of all the earth. You know what? The righteous and the wicked, we're going to all do the same thing.
Amen.
Die.
Amen.
And some will die with sickness. Others will die without it. But all will go the way of the earth if the Lord tarries. And it's at times of sickness, I believe, in times of great distress, that our hearts can be drawn away from our God. And I believe that's why the Lord impressed upon James to write these words to us in preparation for the difficulty of sickness. He says, when you get sick, let those who you have served with come to you. And let them anoint you with oil, and let them pray with you and for you. And he says, and then the prayer of faith is going to save the sick. Now, it's not going to be the oil. And I believe so many times people have gotten all mixed up in there. They think, you know, come and anoint me with oil so that I might be healed. But it's not, the power is not in the oil. He says it's the prayer of faith that's going to save the sick. The prayer of faith is going to draw the one who is sick to a place where they can be in line with the will of God. I believe that's what God is telling us. He says, gather around them and pray. He says, and then the prayer of the faith is going to be that thing that is going to save them. He says, and God is then going to raise them up. God's going to raise them up. And then if there have been sins, God says he will forgive. In all things and through all things, God wants us to praise him. Two more things and I'm done. Look enough in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, that's on page 441. And then we'll close out in John 16. Psalm 34. The same man we just read about who was about to die. He was about to die. He died a courageous man, I believe, because he knew that he had to go the way of all who are on the earth. And because he knew that regardless of what might have been happening in his body, that his soul was secure in the Lord. And in Psalm 34, he wrote these words, I will bless the Lord at all times. And I believe that's the point that James, that God through James is trying to impress upon us. If you're afflicted, if you're happy, if you're sick, he says, at all times will you bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. That's what prayer will do for us. God will strengthen us in our souls so that we'll be able to say he has delivered me certainly from all of my fears. Now let's close out in John 16. In John 16, Jesus was preparing. That's on page 795. Jesus was preparing his disciples because he was about to go. And in John chapter 17, he prays that great prayer where he prays not only for those that were his disciples, but he prayed for you and I, those who would one day believe, he prayed. And in John chapter 16, recognizing that we would experience experience a lot of difficulties in life. Recognizing that he was about to complete his earthly journey, Jesus began to give words of encouragement to us in John chapter 16. He started out the chapter by saying this in verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, that you might be ready, that your hearts might be ready for whatever it is you might have to experience. And then in verse number 22, he said this, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. He says, pray. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. And at that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. And you know, that could be a little confusing, but I want to just spend a little time and explain it to you. He says, you know what? I've spoken to you in a lot of Proverbs and a lot of things that I've said to you. You haven't really understood them. He says, and I've told you to pray and pray to the Father and pray into my name and the Father will give you the desires of your heart. He says, but there's going to come a day. He says, and there's going to come a day you shall ask in my name. And I'm not going to tell you to ask in my name because I've already told you that. And I'm not going to need to remind you of that. It's all going to come back to you, all the things that I've said. He says, for the Father himself, he loveth you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needeth not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answers them, Do ye now believe?
Amen.
Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And look what he says here. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Is any afflicted? Any sick? Just plain old happy? Pray. Sing psalms. And trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for how you have blessed us through your word today. Lord, you know our most intimate needs. And you've told us that we are to bring those intimate needs before you. That if we're afflicted, Lord, whether it be the most public or the most private, we are to bring it before you. Lord, if there's sickness in our own lives or in the lives of those that we care about, you told us that we ought to bring those before you. And Lord, we ought to pray that your will might be done, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those that we love and care about. I pray, Father, that we might let these words just stew in our hearts and in our minds and our spirits. I pray, Father, that we might not find ourselves downhearted and discouraged, but we might find ourselves in situations where we ought to pray and we will lift up our prayers before you. You've given us words that David spoke at difficult times of his life. In his distress, Father, he called upon you and you heard him. And you provided strength for him and you provided that strength in his soul. I pray, Lord, today that we might be seeking your strength in our souls. That we might be seeking that perfect peace of God in our hearts and in our minds and our spirits. And I pray, Father, that we might trust you for all that we need. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.